All right, good morning, church. Children, you may go to your classes. Thank you. All right, this morning I'm going to continue from where I've last stopped, from the Gospel of Luke. I need someone to come and read the passage. Any volunteers? All right, Sister Renee. We're going to read from verse 57, Luke chapter 1, 57 to verse 80, please. Thank you. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to the end, which is verse 80.
Birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around him, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept quiet in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child would this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved by our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins throughout the tender mercy of God, with which this day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, as we expound on this passage, Lord, that they make this passage so real to us. I pray, Father, Lord, they will encounter you in this word. And so I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me. Lord, I need your anointing. Earnestly need your anointing. As word is spoken, life and spirit shall come forth from my mouth to touch your people. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, open the scripture, open our eyes, open our heart, that we may receive. And so I pray, Father, the anointing also, Lord, be upon, Father, your people, that they will have an open heart, they will have this hunger and thirst for you, that they desire, Lord, to touch you through this word. And I pray, Father, as we receive this word, Lord, we will meditate upon it, that it will not be in our head, but in our heart. We may know a lot of things, but if it's not in our heart, Father, our life will not be transformed. And so I pray for the encounter, for the transformation, that every word that is spoken will not return to you void, but will accomplish your purpose and your will. And so, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, currently, I'm expounding from the Gospel of Luke. Just as a side note, actually, when you go to a charismatic Pentecostal churches, they don't actually do much exposition. In fact, even Cornerstone, in my experience with them for the last 15 years, I have not heard any exposition of any book. And so, exposition to me is quite important because you go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it does something in you. Because when you read the Bible, there are a lot of truth or nuggets or gems of truth that you may not know. But only when you go through the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit will draw them out for us to apply. And if you can remember, in my last sermon, I stopped in verse 56. And so today I will continue from where I just stopped, and I'll cover from verse 57 to verse 80. Installment. Today is installment number 5. The title of my sermon is When God Breaks the Silence. And first, a quick recap of the context before we enter into verse 57 for those who are not with us for the last week or two. Now, God sent His angel Gabriel, if you remember, to make two stunning announcements, two miraculous births that would shake history. One was given to Zechariah in the temple, and say a son named John, the forerunner of the Messiah, would be born through his wife Elizabeth. And the second announcement given to Mary in Nazareth, in the home, and say the Messiah will be conceived by the Holy Spirit and be born through her. And so if you remember, Zechariah doubted, and then he was struck silent. On the other hand, Mary believed and said yes, and she surrendered to the word of God. And so in faith, Mary journeyed to see Elizabeth, only to witness the miraculous child already stirring in her elderly relative womb. And when they met, the unborn prophet John leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and the Spirit fell upon Elizabeth, and she prophesied words of blessing unto Mary. And then in response, Mary then erupted in magnifying the Lord with the unrestrained praise. And so this was the context. Having recalled the context, we now go into verse 57 to verse 83. And you are going to notice that the silence is about to break. And in this passage, we'll see Elizabeth's miraculous birth of the son John the Baptist, Zechariah's voice restored, the naming of the son John, and Zechariah's prophetic song known as Benedictus. Now, let me give you a quick review, or rather quick overview of this passage. Segment 1 is from 57 to 58. We call this the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And then segment 2 comes the naming of the child, the breaking of the tradition, verse 59 to verse 63. Segment 3 was Zechariah's restoration, and then he started praising God, verse 64 to verse 66. And then segment 4, Zechariah prophesies, or prophecy, known as Benedictus, verse 67 to verse 69. And then the last segment, segment 5, John preparation in the wilderness, verse 80. Now I come to segment 1, miraculous birth of John the Baptist from 57 to 58. It says that now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now imagine an elderly woman, long past childbearing age or rather years, cradle in her arm a son she never thought she would have. The neighbors must have whispered, at her age, can you believe it? Relatives smiled in disbelief, and the whole village was bustling with astonishment. Why? Because God moved in ways that overturned human expectation. Elizabeth's pregnancy was not merely a medical marvel. It was a divine announcement. God's promises are never too late. So the first point is God's timing is perfect. Elizabeth had likely stopped praying for a child decades earlier. And she and Zechariah had endured decades of heartache and disappointment of barrenness. Now, in the Jewish culture, childlessness was not just painful. It was shameful, a sign of God's disfavor. That's what they believe. Now, imagine the sideways glances of the marketplace and the quiet grief behind closed door. And then came mercy. For Luke writes, the Lord had shown great mercy to her. Verse 58. So not forgotten, not forsaken, God's not yet become a glorious now at the right time. God's mercy had not failed. It had only been apparently delayed. And so folks, hear this. God's delay are not his denial. You may have prayed for years for a prodigal son or a child or a daughter, for healing, for a breakthrough, or for a spouse, whatever it may be. Heaven seems silent, but Elizabeth's story shouts, "Wait on the Lord, he is faithful." Isaiah 60:22 says, "At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen." And so Elizabeth's womb may have been barren, but God's word was not. And so point number two, God turns shame into joy. Notice the shift. They rejoice with her. Verse 58. The community that may have once whispered in pity or scorn now erupted in joy. And this is what God does. He rewrites the soundtrack of a life. From reproach to joy. And he can turn our despair into a song of praise. So let me give you another example. The barren Hannah experienced this when God gave her a miracle child, Samuel. And second example, Sarah laughed in disbelief, but later laughed with joy. And so she joined the company of those whose disgrace was rewritten by divine mercy. So, friends, you may be, or you have carried shame for years. Shame from sin. Shame from failure. Shame from circumstances that you could not control. But the gospel declares that in Christ, shame does not have the last word. Grace does. Just as Elizabeth's disgrace was lifted, your shame can be replaced with rejoicing when God moved in mercy. And so in your prayer, sincerely ask for God's mercy. And then point number three, your testimony of God can bring communal joy and faith. Did you notice that this miracle was not private? Because it says that her neighbors and her relatives heard and they rejoiced with her. God's mercy and blessing overflow into the community. And this is how God works. His mercy are too big to keep to ourselves. Psalm 126 says, "The Lord has done great things for them and we are filled with joy." Your testimony of God's faithfulness can ignite faith in others. So Elizabeth's miracle wasn't just her story. It became her neighbor's story. And your testimony can do the same. So what are the applications we can draw from here? When God moves in your life, don't despise God's timing. It is always perfect. Something that you've been praying for, you're waiting for, and still not answered. Don't despise God's timing. It is always perfect. And then next, don't live under shame. Because God is the lifter of your head. He can turn it into joy. And then next, don't keep His mercy to yourself. Share it so that others can rejoice with you. The miraculous birth of John was more than a biological event. It is a declaration that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And then we come to segment two, naming of the child, John. Breaking the tradition, I call it. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they make signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they wondered. Now picture this. A house is full of laughter, music, the ambience of celebration. And then on the eighth day, a sacred ceremony of circumcision and the naming of the child. Now everyone assumed their name, Zechariah Jr. Or perhaps a grandfather's name or the great-grandfather's name. That's how it has always been done. And then Elizabeth spoke. She broke the tradition with one word, said, "No, he shall be called John." Now a stunned silence fell over the room. John, no one in your family bear that name. And then to them, Elizabeth must have seemed unstable after her late-in-life pregnancy. Now, tradition was on their side, but Elizabeth was standing on something higher, the Word of God. And she's naming not just a child, but a calling. And so, not convinced, the crowd turned to Zechariah, the father, and still mute due to divine discipline. And so, he asked for a tablet. With a trembling hand, he wrote, "His name is John." A break from tradition. Zechariah and his wife were not preserving the past. They were announcing the future. And so, obedience over tradition, I call this a vital principle here. And when God speaks, the word, his word overrides human custom and tradition. And tradition say, "Name him after his father." But God say, "Name him John." Now, sometimes obeying God means breaking with family or cultural custom or tradition. So, a few examples. Example number one, Abraham had to leave Ur. Example number two, Jesus healed and performed miracles on Sabbath day. Example number three, the New Testament Christian worship God wherever they are instead of at Jerusalem. And so God's call rarely fits neatly into human custom. It often disrupts, reorders, and redefines. And we too are called to be obedient even when it looks strange to the world. Now there is a power of naming the child called John. Why John? Now in Hebrew, the name means the Lord is gracious. So this was not a random choice, but a prophetic statement. Every time Elizabeth and Zechariah called their boy, they were declaring God's grace. And every time neighbors and whisper about him, they were rehearsing the truth that God has shown grace. That means unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. And how fitting that the forerunner of Jesus would prepare the way for grace in incarnate. And John would bear a name that shouts, "The Lord is gracious." Now your name may not change at your conversion, but your identity does. And so in Christ you are redeemed, child of God, forgiven, redeemed, beloved. And just as John's name testified to grace, your new identity proclaimed God's mercy. And so faith was restored due to Zechariah's obedience. Because for 9 months, Zechariah had been mute because of earlier unbelief. But in this moment of reckoning, he obeyed God without hesitation. No negotiation, no second guessing, no doubt. He wrote clearly on the tablet, his name is John. This is not just obedience, it is a mark of restored faith in God. And sometimes God has to milk us before he can use us. I repeat this, sometimes God has to milk us before he can use us. Sometimes he has to strip us of some self-reliance, our pride, so that when he gives us another chance, we can obey wholeheartedly. Has God ever silenced you, or closed a door, or removed an idol that you may not have realized, or to take away a platform, a plan, or a voice, just to teach you to listen and trust him again? Now that is not cruelty. That is mercy in disguise. And so don't abuse that mercy. But when your faith is restored, your obedience becomes decisive and unshakable. Zechariah's silence wasn't the end. It was the soil where surrender grew. And now, with the newfound obedience, the priest became prophetic again. And so application here. Stand on God's word. Let tradition, culture, or the fear of man override. Or don't let tradition, culture, or the fear of man override what God has spoken. Live out God's grace, like John. Let your life testify that the Lord is gracious. And then the next application. Embrace God's discipline. If God has silenced or humbled you, see it as a preparation for greater obedience. And Elizabeth and Zechariah remind us that obedience sometimes looks strange, but it always bears fruits and reward. And then we come to segment 3. Segment 3 is about Zechariah's restoration and praise. And verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened as his mouth and his tongue loose, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwell around him, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And so, as we know, for 9 months Zechariah was silenced. No words, no song, just gesture with and writing tablets. And it was a cause of doubting God's promise to of a miracle child. But the moment he obeyed by naming the child John, his tongue was loose. And out of silence came praise. Now his first words were not regrets or complain. They were blessing to God, setting a good example for us. So what a transformation from doubt to declaration. Zechariah, a man of God, muted by unbelief. And here is a sobering reminder. Unbelief always steals our song. It drains our joy, weakens our weakness, and silences our praise. When we stop trusting God's word, our lips grow heavy. Our prayer loses power, and our praise falters into whisper. But the moment Zechariah obeyed God's word, his name is John, his voice returned, and obedience unlocked his voice of praise. And so do you see this principle? Obedience restores our voice of praise. When we submit to God's will, our mouth are filled again with praise and wonder. And some of us have been spiritually mute for too long, silent in worship, hesitant in prayer, timid in our weakness. But God is not done with you, because he's ready to restore your voice if you choose to obey him. Miracle and praise that stirs fear. Notice what happens next. fear came upon all their neighbors. Verse 56-5. The supernatural always unsettle people. Zechariah, once mute, suddenly burst into praise at a family gathering. The room was filled with awe. The neighbors realized God is here, God is moving. And so when God restored a broken voice, people take notice. And Zechariah's praise sparked a holy wonder of God. And so the point number three, the power of public testimony. Your restoration isn't just personal. It's supposed to be prophetic and public. Verse 65 says, all these things were talked about through all the hills of country of Judea. The story spread like wildfire. Gossip turned into testimony. The hills echo with the news of God's intervention. And when God does something in your life, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Testify. When God revived your voice, your story becomes a spark, a testimony that ignites faith in others. And so application here. If you have been silenced by doubt, let obedience restore your song. Let your praise provoke holy fear and curiosity in others. Don't hoard your testimony. Spread it in your community to declare God's glory. Zechariah's restoration shows us that God's discipline is not to harm us, but to restore us into the paths of righteousness. And so when He restored, He gave us a louder, stronger song than before. And then we come to segment number four. Benedictus, we call it Zechariah's prophetic song. After 9 months of silence, the old priest finally sang a prophetic song, but not with bitterness, not with regret. His first words was not about his ordeal. They are about God's redemption and glory. Zechariah's great song is known throughout church history as Benedictus, the Latin word for blessed, the first word of this prophetic song. And so after 9 months of silence, his first word was spirit-filled prophecy, a hymn of praise that spans the history of redemption. And let us break this prophetic song into four movements. Movement number one, God keeps His promise, therefore trust Him. Verse 68 to verse 70, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. Now, Zechariah's first blessed word is blessing. As I said, not bitterness, not reflection, not regret. And so he erupted in praise because God has visited, God has redeemed. Notice the tense, past tense. God hasn't even been, or Jesus hasn't even been born yet, but Zechariah spoke as though the victory is already won. That's faith. When God makes a promise, it is as good as done. It is, he called it the horn of salvation, a show of strength, power, and triumph. This is not just another power, it's royal power rooted in the house of King David. So the long-promised Messiah is rising from the covenant lineage. And this is God's faithfulness on full display. Because century of prophecy now converge in one moment. Isaiah declared, unto us a child is born. Prophet Jeremiah promised, he said, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And Zechariah's song sang, it's happening. God has kept His word. Application, when doubt creeps in, when delay feels like denial, remember Zechariah's song. Because God never forgets, He never fails. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And He has never broken a promise in the Bible, and he won't start with you if he has given you a word, a sure word from the Bible. Whether it's Jesus' second coming, whether it is those events that will take place in the last days, it will come to pass. And then, second movement, freedom with a purpose. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so Zechariah reminds us, God deliver us. Not just from something, but for something. Not just from something, but for something. Israel longed for freedom from their enemies, whether it's the Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian, Roman, so on and so forth. But the deeper enemy wasn't political, because it was spiritual. The real slavery was to sin. In our modern society, it may not be so obvious, but remember, one of the bondage is slavery to consumerism. Always wanting something, some possession, and never satisfied. You keep consuming, keep consuming. Pastor Tak Siong just mentioned, somebody got a car, you want a bigger car. Somebody got a house, you want a bigger house. Somebody got 1 million, you want 5 million. Always not satisfied, not contented. And he talks about godly contentment. And so Zechariah captured it. We are set free to serve God, delivered from our fear and bondages, so that we may live a holy and righteous life. Now this is the part that many forget. We want freedom from suffering, from death, from stress, from problems, so on and so forth. But God says, I free you from sin and bondages for righteousness and service. And so application here, don't just ask what you want freedom from. Ask what you want freedom for. True salvation always leads to a life of surrender, service to God. So freedom isn't the finish line. It is the starting point. And then movement number three, God's role in preparing the way. And they say, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sin. And Zechariah looked at this newborn son and spoke destiny. And you will be called a prophet of the Most High, the forerunner of the Messiah. And John's mission is clear. Prepare the way of the Lord. Not with armies or politics, but declaring the truth boldly. And he will call the people to repentance, confront sin, and point to forgiveness. And Isaiah had foretold it. It said, a voice cried in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the straight path in the desert, and the highway for our God. And John was the voice, clearing the path for Jesus by dealing with the heart issue, leveling pride, lifting despair, exposing hypocrisy, so that the king would enter into our hearts. Salvation doesn't come through tradition or religious ritual. It comes through repentance and faith in Christ's atoning work. Application. John's calling is our calling. We prepare the way by living righteous life. Become a living witness that point people to the Lord Jesus. And your life can be a highway for grace. Make it straight. Make it clear. Let the King come and live through you, so that people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then movement number four, I call it the dawn of salvation, verse 78 to verse 79. And because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so Zechariah closes with a picture of the world in darkness, under the shadow of death. Humanity is groping in night, in darkness, unable to find its way. But then the light breaks in. The sunrise from heaven dawns. And this is the mercy of God in Christ. Because Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. And He shines in our darkness, dispel our fear and death, and guide us into peace with God. And so application, when you are sitting in darkness today, whether it's a fear, whether it's a sin that you're struggling with, whether it's grief, or whether it's addiction, or whether it's uncertainty, repent and follow the light of Christ and let Him lead your feet into peace. Shalom. And so summary of this song of praise. God keeps His promise, so trust Him. Or rather, God keeps His promises, in plural. Trust Him. God frees us not just from sin, but for righteousness and holiness. John's role was to prepare the way. Our role is to do the same. The dawn has come, and Christ shines into our darkness. And then we come to segment number 5, the final segment. John's preparation in the desert or the wilderness, verse 80, he says, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And after the high drama of prophecy and praise, Luke closes this chapter with a quiet but profound statement about John's boyhood. John grew and became strong in the spirit and lived in the wilderness. Why in the wilderness? Why not the temple court where his father had served as a priest? Why not the elite school of Jerusalem, learning under the scribes and rabbi? Because God prepared his servant in private, in solitude, before using them in the public. Some of you ask, Lord, why not I get into Harvard? Or why not I get into Cambridge? Then I'll become a big timer in my career. This provides you some answer. Let me give you an example. Moses spent 40 years in a Midian desert before leading Israel. He was not sent to Harvard or Cambridge or the palaces of the Pharaoh, though he had some training there. But he needed to unlearn. Example number 2. David tended sheep for many years in the remote field before slaying Goliath, before God raised him and put him in the public. And the third example, Paul spent 14 years in the Arabian desert before becoming the apostle to the Gentile. Some people like to call themselves as apostle. But have you gone through the 14 years or the 20 years or the 40 years of wilderness experience? Are you willing to suffer and to die for Christ? The title may be high sounding, but the preparation is costly. And John grew up in the wilderness, far from distraction, near to God. The wilderness is God's training ground. It strips away the comfort, the pride, and self-reliance. It teaches dependence on God, sharpens the spirit, and prepare a voice that will not be swayed by the crowd or softened by luxury. And John ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel's hair. Not Louis Vuitton, whatever. Designer clothing. I don't know what brand is out there. I'm not even aware. I hear all this, you know, conversation from my children. And he learned to live with God alone. And when he stepped into the scene, he was a man forged in fire, steadfast and unbending. And so, application here. Don't despise your wilderness season. Maybe you are in a time of obscurity, silence, or waiting. God has not forgotten you. He's forging and forming you in the fire. The wilderness is not wasted. It is where the strength of the Spirit is built. And so when you're in the wilderness, you have two options. You can complain, curse and swear, but that will not get you anywhere. It will be a wasted time in the wilderness. But if you adopt the right attitude and allow God to forge you in fire, then you will become a man of God, forged in fire, steadfast and unbending when the storms of life hit you. And so don't despise your wilderness season. It has a purpose. Conclusion. I will take away in this passage. The story of John the Baptist's birth is not a footnote. It is a blueprint for your life. God raised up John to prepare the way for Jesus. And now God calls us to do the same for his second coming. And so will you look to God's mercy to replace your shame like Elizabeth? Cry for his mercy. Things that you have done, Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to repent. I ask for your mercy. And his mercy will replace your shame. Second takeaway, will you obey God's word over human tradition, like Zechariah? Not afraid to obey his voice. When you care less about public opinion, you rather follow God's word. And then third takeaway, will you embrace wilderness as your training ground for your role and your calling? Each one of us have a different role and a different calling. They are as important to God, whether it's high profile, low profile. And each of us has a different kind of wilderness experience. Will you adopt the right attitude while you are in the wilderness and stop whinging, stop complaining, stop cursing? Because it is for purpose, so that experience will not be wasted. And then, number four, will you prepare the way for Christ's return? Be a good witness in your conduct and pointing to Jesus. What kind of witness are you displaying? Is this a witness that resembling the devil's character? Or is it a witness that display Christ's character? The dawn has broken. The light has come. The question is, will we live as forerunner who point the way to Jesus? And I trust that this sermon has blessed you in this exposition. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Amen.